Well, good morning. It is a great joy to be here with you today. As I look out, my heart is really warmed because I see people of many nations. And I must confess to you that I was going to come and share with you a passage from Ephesians to encourage you to be a church of many nations, but you are here doing exactly that, so I changed my sermon about a week ago to one that's very dear to my heart. Can I take you back, before I start the sermon, to 2.5 hours ago? I was in the shower at home. I live in Bulai, down near Wollongong. Not a pretty sight, I can assure you of that, when I'm in the shower. But I must confess, I had two thoughts. And I believe these thoughts came from the Holy Spirit. And the first thought was this. Jan sends her apologies. She's had a fall. I'm not allowed to say a fall because we're in our 60s now. She had a trip. She tripped over. She said, don't tell anybody I had a fall. Steve, tell everybody I tripped on the railway station in Central. She's got a fractured knee and hand, and so she's laid up at home. But Jan and I had the privilege of doing Bible clubs in the slums of Nairobi, and we just finished one with a couple of hundred children, and my task after the Bible clubs was to take the children to sport, and I ran games for 200 people in an area that was just little more than a swamp. And this one day, I remember it so clearly, I was walking and I had a child on each finger and a couple holding onto my belt as we walked up to this area where we played games. And we had to cross over an open sewer, because in the slums the sewer went everywhere. It was pretty horrible. And I've got a bit of a weak stomach. You see, I used to be a chief town planner and I used to be very planned, but the Lord took me to the slums. Can you believe that? And as we crossed over this open sewer, a little girl lost her shoe. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I stopped and I looked at this little girl and I knelt down and put my hand into the sewer and got the shoe out and cleaned it off and put it on her foot. And as I looked at this child, I realised that this child would grow up and live in this slum until the day she died. There was no hope of getting out of the slum. But the great hope was to share the love of Jesus with her. And that was a lesson that God had laid on my heart right at that very moment, to show the love of Jesus. At the very same spot, a month or so later, Jan was walking to go and visit a local pastor's wife. Her and her husband lived in a little one-room tin shed, and she was going up there just to be an encouragement. And unbeknownst to her, she was being followed by a thug and a white lady in a slum of 225,000 people, 250,000 people, stood out as a target. And she didn't know this. Then all of a sudden, children arrived on the site and held her hand. And the thug took off. And 2 days later, Jan was in the area again and she was told of the story of how God provided children to protect her, simply because we went there to show the love of Jesus and to share with them the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus. And that leads us into the sermon title today, For Christ's Love Compels Us. For Christ's Love Compels Us. Can I pray for us now as we enter into this special time together? Father God, I thank you for the joy it is to be one of your children and to the great adventure that you take us on if we are prepared to listen to you through your word and through you speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through the words of others that you place in our lives at important times to challenge us, to edify us, perhaps to rebuke us, but certainly to encourage us to stay the course, to be your ambassadors in the places that you call us to be. So, Father, as we unpack your word now, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that wants to respond. For, Father, what a joy it is to be numbered in your family, to look forward to that day when we'll be all together, every tribe and nation, every language, people from all races, honouring and worshipping you in glory. Oh, what a day that will be. So help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Why would you give up a guaranteed successful career? What would make you come to a decision to leave fame, fortune and security for a life of struggle, for a life of uncertainty and insecurity? One of my favourite movies is Chariots of Fire, and it's a story of Eric Liddell, or I call him Eric Liddell. And he was one such man. His name was on everyone's lips throughout the United Kingdom back in the early 1920s. And no one had ever seen anyone like him before, because Eric Liddell was a champion athlete. He was world-classed. But the way that he ran defied logic. He would run, and then he'd put his head back and open his mouth, and then he'd just take off like a rocket. His style was absolutely woeful. He lacked so many of the techniques that was required of the athlete on the world stage. Yet despite the odds, he became the fastest man over 400 metres. And yet, when he ran that in the 1923 Olympics, he had trained for the 100 and 200. But he didn't run in the 100 and 200 metres heats because they were run on a Sunday. And Eric was a strong Christian. And he said, no, I'm not going to run on a Sunday. And it upset everybody in the United Kingdom. God came first to Eric Liddell, not king or country, but God. And then, through the kindness of one character, he said, let Eric run in the 400 metres. And he ran, and he won, and he was the toast of the United Kingdom. And he had the world at his feet. He became one of the most popular human beings on the face of the earth. Why? Because he was humble, he was gracious, and he was a gentleman. He was a Christian, and he stood out. But he was born in China to missionary parents. And he returned to the United Kingdom when he was only 5 years of age, and together with his brother Robert, they were sent to a boarding school. And for the next 12 years, Eric hardly saw his parents because they were devoted missionaries in China. But Eric gradually adapted to school life, but he's missed his parents incredibly. But one thing Eric could do was to run. God had given him a gift to run. And he gradually used that, and he loved his sport. In actual fact, he went on to represent Scotland in international rugby as a winger. And they beat England, which didn't please the English folk too much. And yet, after becoming the Olympic 400 metre champion in world record time, Eric made a decision to go to China, just weeks after. And he decided to turn his back on great success. And despite the many requests for endorsements and great fortune, he hopped on the ship and went to China to become a humble missionary teacher at a school in Tientsin. And the world was in shock that such a great man would leave all that awaited him for a life of obscurity in China. And as the years unfolded, Eric would give his life for the people that God had called him to serve, to esteem and to care for both physically and spiritually. Oh, how he loved the people that God called him to minister amongst the Chinese. And just like his father James had done for a lifetime, Eric continued the tradition of teaching the Chinese people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eric endured great hardships. He survived the terrible Boxer Rebellion and the equally horrific Japanese invasion of China leading up to and including the Second World War. And he did so with great dignity, with patience, but above all, the love of Christ. He stood tall in great trial. He was much loved by all, including his oppressors. But I ask the question again, what would make someone turn their back on a lucrative career, on fame, success and security, and choose exactly the opposite life? You know, there was another man who also turned his back on a successful career. He was also very popular amongst the leading lights of his city and of his nation. He was a very learned man, skilled and very accomplished. His name was Saul, who later became Paul. You got it, didn't you? So one lady go, yes. He too became a missionary. Listen to what happened to Paul as a result of this choice. You can follow it up on the screen. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Such is the life of Paul. Why would anybody want to leave a life of popularity to choose a life like this? Surely it is insane. Eric Liddell left a life of popularity and security to become a humble missionary in a land that was in great trouble. And yet, despite all of this, Eric still made his way to this great nation, turning his back on what could have been a life of ease, safety and popularity. And Paul and Eric chose to live a life on the move, enduring great hardship. Why? Well, to answer this question, we need to go no further than our Bible text for today. In these most wonderful verses, we find the reason that brings such incredible transformation to people's lives. And those first five words from verse 14 sums it up for me. For Christ's love compels us. And this is an important statement. With it comes great knowledge and great understanding. And with it comes great motivation to bring about radical change in the way we think, the way that we act, the way that we behave, and the way that we live our lives out on a daily basis. For Christ's love compels us, says Paul. But what does he mean? Well, we need to unpack this very carefully so that we too can come to the stage of letting all go to become what God intends us to become. His radical ambassadors. So the first point I want to make is that we need to have radical transformation. It is a must. You see, Paul was a respected and tough man. And he was asked to take on the tough jobs, you know, the ones of chasing up Christians, persecuting them, throwing them into jail, standing on the side while watching Stephen be stoned. He was a born leader. His knowledge of the law was second to none. So why was a life of self-pleasing impossible for Paul? Well, in a nutshell, Paul came face to face with the risen Christ. You know the story, his conversion, or not the conversion at that time, but his meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus. His eyes were opened to a great a marvellous reality. He came to see, to know and to understand the supreme example of Jesus dying for all of humanity. He could see ever so clearly exactly what Jesus had done for him, and not only him, but for people of all nations. And not only this, but he could see the implications for him and the requirement for him to turn his life around. And Paul marvelled, just as you and I marvel at the magnificence of the gospel and what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and then his subsequent resurrection. But, and it is an important but, it doesn't stop at the resurrection for us Christians. Because Jesus proclaimed, and these are tough words, that anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. My goodness, that's tough, isn't it? What does Jesus mean? Well, because of Jesus' supreme example of dying for all, Paul implies that this love Christ showed for us compels us to take drastic action in the way that we live out our lives on a daily basis. Compel means to induce. We are to love and serve Jesus first and foremost. And we are to love and serve other people too. And as a result of this, Paul says we too must die to ourselves, and then through Jesus' resurrection we are to live our lives to please God by loving one another in all sorts of ways. You see, this is the radical transformation required in all of us. This incredible love, patient love, humble love. And Paul says of this transformation, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, this is radical thinking. You see, Paul sees humanity through transformed eyes. His mindset has been transformed. And we'll get on to that in a moment. And this mindset drives him to share this amazing gospel with people from all different backgrounds, all different cultures, and all different creeds. He sees them the way Jesus sees them, lost and in need of a saviour. And Paul implies two motives for Christian service. And the first one is knowledge of accountability to Christ, and secondly, an awareness of Christ's example of self-sacrificing devotion. You see, this impacted all that Paul did, as it also impacted all that Eric Liddell did. These two men did not see humanity as the world may see them. You know how we believe education is of critical importance. Well, it is. But we don't see people now just as educated. We don't see them just as successful and highly regarded, nor place them in diverse cultural groupings that could never come together as one people. No. That's the wonder of the gospel. Paul says the great mystery that was hidden from all the great minds of the day was the coming together of Jew and Gentile under Jesus, united. Think about that a moment. Jew and Gentile. Who were the Gentiles? Every other nation on the face of the earth, together, under Christ, unified. It's incredible. And that's how we see the world today, through Jesus' eyes. You see, the great divide of culture and race and gender and age was disposed of with once and for all. And they saw men, women and children in desperate need of a saviour, regardless of who they were and where they come from. You know, my heart goes out to the children of today, in our culture, where we live. I was talking to Todd just before the service. Remember, we used to talk about the 10:40 window as being of prime importance for the sake of the gospel. My wife says to me, Steve, it's the 4-year-old to 14-year-olds. That's the window of opportunity. That's where we've got to hammer away with the gospel of Jesus, to see these children coming to know our Lord and Saviour and help them overcome all that's being thrown at them through the media, through the schools and so on. Paul and Eric Liddell were prepared to do whatever it took to bring all people to Jesus. And their motivation to do this was pure and unadulterated love, the love of Jesus flowing through them. This is what made them so radically different. I'll share one example with you. I don't understand this. But one day I took a Kenyan pastor into perhaps the most notorious slum area of them all, called Mathari Valley. It was a shocking place. And he took me in, and we were going to visit a friend of mine who was another African pastor running a school called the Church of Nazarene School. It was in a horrible place, just garbage everywhere. And these little kids were out there learning maths and English, but learning about Jesus. And so I took this man in, this pastor, and we walked out, and I thought, good, thanks Lord, we're out safely. But on the way out he said, Stephen, I heard somebody say, it was a lady in my tongue, and I don't know why she said this. And I said, well, what was it, Edward? He said, that white man, he's a real man of God. Why did she say that? And I said, I've got no idea. But every time I went into the slum, I smiled and greeted everyone I passed. And in Kenya, in the slums, you learned how to do that. It was a flick of the eyebrow, or it was habari, or jambo, or sasa in Swahili. And that's all I did. Did I preach the gospel of Jesus? No. But did I show the love of Jesus through greeting? Yes. It's so easy. With a smile on your face. They see you as different, and they will see God in you. In the shower this morning, I'm glad I was under the shower, because I wept. And the tears flowed because those were good days. They were the hardest days of my life. But what a joy to show the love, because Christ's love compels us to show it. So we need to be transformed, and we need to have a radical mindset. And that's our second point today. A radical mindset is a must. And Paul goes on to teach us an incredibly important lesson that comes as a direct result of our understanding in what Jesus has done for us. He says very, very straightforwardly in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a new creation. You think differently, you behave differently, and do things differently to the world. Well, you should. It's pretty hard, isn't it? My goodness. How many times do I struggle with this, to behave differently to the world and to think differently? But we are new creations. In other words, we have a different mindset to everyone else in the world who are outside of Christ. You no longer live for yourself as a result of your culture. Paul says, all that is gone. You're no longer subject to the cultural boundaries of your heritage. And having worked with the Chinese at Grace Chinese Christian Church and at Central Baptist Church, my goodness, the Chinese are so stuck in their culture. And at my last church, it was just a monoculture where you didn't invite people from other nations in. It's just for us Chinese. And I'd say, no, it's not. That's why I'm here. I've come to make it an international church. What a joy that was. as we brought in Indians and Australians and Nepalese and whoever else we could get our hands on, Filipinos. It was wonderful. So this culture has been replaced by another unique and amazing culture. The culture of Jesus, where you live for him and where you take on his culture. And what is his culture? Well, firstly, it is a culture of serving his Father. That's what Jesus did. Totally served his Father. And secondly, it is the wonder and beauty of unselfishly serving others with righteous love. Oh, there are so many examples of Jesus' love in the Gospels that we could ponder about. I love it when he talks to the lady at the well. Oh, what a fantastic example for us. How he loved this lady. Wonderful. It is a culture that brings with it unity, acceptance and inclusiveness, which is undergirded by, again, incredible love. God's love. And the way we used to think and behave and live out our lives must be radically transformed up here in the mind. It must change. Why? Because Christ's love compels us. We are to become like Jesus, who, as Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2, these wonderful verses talking about Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself everything? No. Just testing you. Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God became one of us to bring us to himself. Staggering. I can't believe that God would want to come down as a baby. Helpless babe. This is bizarre. But this is our God. And as you study the scriptures, you'll see the bizarreness of God over and over and over again. The people he chose. The shepherds. My goodness, why didn't he choose shepherds? Why didn't he choose the educated and the elite? Why did he choose me? I was a nothing. And I still see myself not much more than a nothing. But God uses the people that he wants to use, and he gifts them. And Paul says that as followers of Jesus, this must be our mindset. This is what the new creation must look like in each one of us if we are to be genuine followers of Jesus. Now, this is where life becomes very interesting for us. As followers of Jesus, as his modern day disciples, we have been entrusted with an exceedingly important task. So I bring you to verses 18 and 19. Paul says, all this is from God. Now you need to listen to this carefully. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You see, Paul is teaching us that the second creation, this new creation he speaks of, is also from God. God is as surely the author of the second creation as he was of the first. And in these fantastic verses, sorry, I'm getting a bit excited, but I find these verses wonderful. Paul makes it abundantly clear that God is the reconciler. God is the reconciler. Again, I say staggering. He makes it clear that it is humanity that God has reconciled to himself, and that Jesus was his agent in effecting this reconciliation. And this reconciliation has been accomplished. And we who are in Christ are seen by God as righteous. Amazing. Oh, what a wonderful blessing we have of being in Christ. Paul clearly teaches that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And whilst Paul was a devout Jew, he was given the task of bringing the good news of the gospel to his arch enemies, the Gentiles. But not only the people next door to him, from people across many nations. You see, they needed liberty. They needed reconciliation. And Paul was given the words of reconciliation just as we have been given these same words of reconciliation. And what are these, the words of reconciliation? It's the gospel message of Jesus entrusted to us. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And this is why Paul categorically says in the second part of verse 19, and he has committed to us, what? The message of reconciliation. That's our task. Transformed minds, a renewed mindset. But I must tell you that you are the radical disciples, or should I say, the radical ambassadors. Friends, I believe Paul is challenging us to become modern-day messengers through word and deed. The task is unfinished. We have been given this same exact message of reconciliation to take to all people, regardless of culture, social status, age, intellectual ability, or anything else. Paul says in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Ponder that. You and I are Christ's ambassadors for this exact time in history. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. We've been called up to the front line. It is certainly no time to be a spectator. If you are a Christian, then you are in the game of being Christ's ambassador to a world in need of a saviour. And as you enter the game, as you stand up, as you seek to be Christ's ambassadors, a great and wonderful thing happens. And Paul says that it is as if God is making his appeal through us. And this is the secret. And let us not forget who lives in us. It is the Holy Spirit. Let us not forget that just as any ambassador speaks the words of his or her government, so too does the ambassador of Christ. And sometimes we want to speak our own mind and do it our way, but as an ambassador of any nation, you have got to do it exactly as your government says. There's no time to lose self-control. There's no time to get angry. There's no time to be judgmental. There's no time to be anything. You speak the words of your government. And for the ambassador of Christ, we speak the words of God. You're getting my point. Be assured, dear friends, when you make a stand for Jesus, you'll be given the words to say, the actions to take, and the deeds to do, even if it's picking up a shoe that went down into the sewer canal that day. That's being an ambassador, showing the love of Jesus. But before you can become this ambassador, Paul cries out, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And if you haven't done it, do it right now. If you've never done it before, receive Jesus and be reconciled to God. And I'm sure most of you have already done this. But if you haven't, today's the day. Talk to Todd or Brett or me or anybody else who knows Jesus, and they will introduce you to Jesus and your need for a saviour. And if you have done this, whether it's just now or in many years or many years ago, remember that you are now an ambassador of God. Your life is no longer your own. You have died to self. You have become a new creation. You are in Christ. How incredible is that? You are his and his alone. And a great price has been paid for your reconciliation and salvation. Therefore, much is expected of you. Now, just in case you are struggling to understand exactly what has happened to you, Paul reminds us once again, in no uncertain terms, as we read on into the text, he says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My goodness, this is extraordinary, isn't it? Absolutely extraordinary. Can you grasp what Paul is saying? The glorious purpose of God's act in making his son to be sin was that people like you and me should become the righteousness of God in Christ. Not only do we Christians receive God from a right standing before him on the basis of faith in Jesus, but being in Christ, we in some sense actually share this righteousness that characterises God himself. Hard to get my mind around that, because it is mind-blowing to someone like me. But to be truthful, ever since I became a Christian when I was 18 years of age, I have been on a fabulous adventure. The places that God has taken us, from teaching a Sunday school at Connells Point Methodist Church when I was 18, to serving on a beach mission team for 16 years on the various caravan parks on the coast of New South Wales, to leading Bible studies and running youth groups, setting up a Bible study group at the Central Mapping Authority when we moved out to Bathurst so many years ago, and just being involved in church ministry. It's been a wonderful journey, an absolutely wonderful journey. And then, of course, God took us, Jan and I and our three sons, with the privilege of going to Africa to be his ambassadors. So I can honestly say to you, it's been a great privilege having been a missionary and a pastor. But it doesn't stop. You see, I've been greatly blessed by serving people whom I greatly have loved over the years. Every time I've got to say goodbye to a church or to a ministry, I do so with many tears. But the journey of being an ambassador of Christ continues for me as an older man, because I'm still a husband. I'm now a grandfather. And I'm a member of my local church, and God opens all sorts of doors for me to just encourage other people. Who knows what doors God will open for each one of us here today as we seek to show his love to those he brings into our life. All I can say is that I'm incredibly excited about the prospects of what God has got in store for me, and very interested to know what God has got in store for you. Now, I know that I'm not an Eric Liddell. I could run, and I could run fast, and I could play football. I used to play soccer. And I was the fastest fella on the soccer field in my day. But I was no Eric Liddell. I am definitely not a Paul, and my guess is that you're neither an Eric or a Paul. But what I do know is this, that you and I are ambassadors, ambassadors of Jesus, ambassadors representing God himself, ambassadors to the people God has strategically placed into your life. And this is where true mission begins. You are to represent him. You are to reflect him. You are to let your light shine before the very people you meet every single day, so that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father in heaven. That's the word of Jesus. He told us to do that. But where are these people that I speak of today? Can you guess? Firstly, they are the people that you live with. This is where mission starts, with the people who live in your house. Husbands, it's your wife. Wife, it's your husband. Parents, it's your children. Children, it's your parents. Children, it's your siblings. It starts there, where we are to show the love of Jesus. And as a pastor, I have been shocked to hear of just how much unforgiveness and grace there is in the local household, where husbands and wives are at each other, and children are disrespectful to their parents, and parents You know what I mean? Their children. That's got to start there. That's where authenticity grows. My poor wife, she's had to put up with me for 46 and a half years. She's long-suffering. She's patient. Wish she was here. I do love her. But it starts at home and then it goes out to your neighbours in your street. When you walk down the street, do you greet anybody? Do you knock on people's doors just to say, how are you doing? It starts with a relationship. You've got to build a relationship to earn the right to share the gospel. It starts with your work colleagues. And if you're school students here, children, it starts with your fellow students at school or at university. It's here too in your church family. It's your friends. It's the people you meet at the local supermarket, the people who serve you at a cafe or a restaurant, the people you play sport with. Are you getting the picture? God has placed a myriad of people in your life every single day that you can carry out your ambassadorial roles for His glory. And as we look out here today, you represent our nation now. A mix of many people, of many nations. And the people who are coming to our country are in desperate need of a saviour. And then, of course, are the people of the world who are yet to even hear the name of Jesus. And it's wonderful to see your missionary display down the back of how you have a heart for people in Kenya and the Philippines and across the globe. So my last words to you, dear brothers and sisters, are these. Firstly, be reconciled to God. Become newly created followers of Jesus with radically transformed mindsets. Continue to be a church for all nations with the same heart of Jesus. What a joy it was to sit down there, Todd, and see you welcome the nations into membership of this church. I nearly jumped up on the chair and shouted out, hallelujah. But I thought I'd better behave myself. Allow God to radically transform you inside and out. Be those radically transformed ambassadors for Christ, like Paul and Eric Liddell, by being on the front line of reconciling the world to God through Christ, by proclaiming the gospel to all people, regardless of culture or anything else. I say to you, start with the people that God has already placed in your life every day. And how do you do this? You show Christ's love by being gentle. That's very much against the world's teaching. Gentleness, an incredibly important quality to have. Of being kind. Oh, to be kind. To be prepared to be long-suffering and patient with people as you carefully guide them in their understanding of Jesus. Be prepared to take days, weeks, months and even years, because it's God who's doing the reconciling. You're just the messenger. Remember that. Can I encourage you to be humble? Can I encourage you to truly love people? My secret is this. Some people are pretty hard to love. In my last church I went to, I looked out and I knew no one. And my prayer was this. Lord, give me a love for these people. And He did. He gave me a love for Brett, believe it or not. And for Lucy. And when I knew them, I had blondie brown hair. And look what's happened. But oh, how I love the people that God places in my life. Ask Him to give you that love. Show Christ's love every day. Why? Because Christ's love compels you. You are His ambassadors. My goodness, I can't get this out of my head. An ambassador to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the God of Gods. Staggering! Been a joy to be able to share with you today. I don't preach often these days. Maybe that's a good thing you say, but it's a joy to be here. Let me pray. Father, you know what?